Today we're starting a series of sermons that'll last for the next 2 or 3 months. We're going to be hitting the pivotal moments of God's dealing with His people. Starting today in the book of Genesis, we're going to be talking about creation. And I understand that we also started a new Sunday school curriculum, and every class is studying the same thing. And today it was creation, so we're going to be on creation saturation today. As you know, there are a lot of different theories about creation. Many of those are considered more scientific and accurate. Many in our day consider about anything more accurate than the Holy Word of God. We're not going to necessarily try today to refute those theories, except to say more evidence for the reality and the truth of the Christian story of creation, as well as the other Bible stories, overwhelmingly more than any other theory. Other theories, they'll just accept huge gaps, huge inconsistencies, and just refer to it as the missing link. But we just believe the Word of God is accurate. And that when it says, in the beginning, God created, well, I believe that in the beginning, God created. I mentioned several different versions of the creation story. In addition to those self-proclaimed scientists, there are some philosophers that have made an attempt to explain or tell the creation story. One of those philosophers is my granddaddy, Charlie Obadiah Thomas. He was a unique individual. He had a couple of different versions of the creation story. One of his favorites was that God started out with his idea to create the world, and he started in Middle Tennessee, and he took the available materials, and he handcrafted every hill and holler. He created every tree, every flower. He created every iris, which is the Tennessee state flower. And he got through and he stood back and said, oh, if this is good. And then he realized he didn't have much raw material left, so he just kind of spread the rest of it all over the rest of the world. One of them is a little less flattering, and I've kind of changed it a little bit. One of his explanations was six days of creation. But he said on the sixth day, he created man and woman. Then he rested. And on the eighth day, he created children. Now, he would say created woman. But on the eighth day, he created children, and nobody's been able to get any rest ever since then. In the beginning, God created. Remember thou thy Creator, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I want to walk through story of creation in Genesis chapter 1. But I wanted to, I noticed as I studied this passage throughout the week, I noticed something that I never had really thought of before. The book of Genesis in the Old Testament and the book of John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament, which basically marks the beginning of the New Testament, begin in very similar fashion. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. Now notice the similarities, especially the spiritual similarities in the opening verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and we know that Word to be the ultimate source of truth in Jesus Christ. But the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. through Him, that is, through Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Thank God, not only for His creative activity in separating the light from the darkness, but in His plan in which He sent Jesus Christ to shine a light in the darkness that for those that would listen, those that would accept it, has revolutionized and filled our life with the glorious light of His truth. I always want to tie that passage from John to Isaiah's word. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So I want us to just today meditate for a few moments or think about the fact that God's creation is good. Now next week, I'll give you a little preview. Next week we're going to look at the next pivotal point in the story of God and His activity with people, and that will be in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at the fall of mankind. And so the whole creation has suffered the effects of rebellion against God and the introduction of sin into a world that God created not to endure the effects of sin. But we'll get to that next week. But I want us to suggest and remember that His creation is good. I love to travel. I love the outdoors. I love to see the sights. I was so jealous this week. My daughter Leah and her family were out west, and they do these kind of things. They get it from their mother. She's a little that way. But they got to looking, and they decided it was only 8 hours difference drive time to go from Idaho through Arizona and then back to Tennessee. And so they called us one night and said, we're in the Grand Canyon National Park. And so she'd been sharing all those pictures from the Grand Canyon, and I'm so jealous. I love her anyway, but I may whoop her when I see her again. But I love God's creation. It's good. But that's not just a human judgment. It's the judgment of God Himself. Let's walk through it real quickly. On the first day, or the first through the third days, God separated the light from the darkness, and He separated the surface from the sky, and He separated the land from the sea, basically created the environment in which we operate and which we enjoy. And God, in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, God saw that it was what? Good. Amen. That's the judgment of God Almighty. And then on the third day, He wasn't quite done. So on the third day, He created the plants and the trees, all the vegetation. And we notice two things about that part of His creation. First of all, verse 12, and God saw that it was... Amen. But something else struck me as I looked at this. He begins here, and he created all the plants and trees, the vegetation, but He created a plan in which each thing reproduces according to its kind. So each seed that sprouts, each animal that's born or hatched, it bears the likeness of its parents. And its heritage. And so in that particular part of creation, each thing reproduces according to their kind. The fourth day, He created the sun and the moon and the stars, and He placed them in the skies in a very specific, particular order. He created the larger environment or context of this world. And in verse 18, He stood back and looked, and God saw that it was good. Amen. On the fifth day, He created the fish of the waters and the birds of the air. I got to wondering. I wonder if that's the day He created mosquitoes and ticks and Japanese beetles. Well, we're going to leave that in God's hands. His wisdom is much greater than mine. But we wonder, don't we? But we notice two things on the end of that fifth day in verse 21, that everything was created and designed to reproduce according to their kind. And then in verse 22, and God saw that it was good. Amen. And finally, the sixth day, he created the land-dwelling and living creatures. And we notice a couple things. Are you noticing a recurring theme here? In verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 24, and again in verse 25, five times he said that each thing was to reproduce according to its kind. And then God introduced and created his highest good, his summum bonum. If it were a work of literature, it would be his magnum opus or music. It was his highest creation. And he created mankind. But I noticed that he didn't say that mankind would reproduce after its kind. But he said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness, so they may rule over all of creation. And so God created us, our forefathers, and he placed in us and on us the imago Dei, the image of God. And there was a quantum difference in the creation of humanity over and above and in comparison to every other created creature. And in verse 31, we find this very important superlative. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Amen. Very good. God's highest creation, the quantum creation, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. I noticed that that's plural there. Now, most of you know that there's two different accounts of creation in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Some have surmised that God created two different times, but it seems clear that Genesis 1 is a broader explanation of creation. And then in chapter 2, he comes back and kind of describes the thing and zeroes in on certain aspects of creation. But it's not true that he created man in chapter 1 and then created woman in chapter 2, but he created mankind in his own image, male and female. He created them and he placed them in the garden and endowed them with authority. Now, we need to understand that. That's where I want to kind of bear down on this story, because you and I are the product of that creation in the image of God. We may bear the likeness of Adam, but we bear the image of God, and he placed within us something that he did not place in any of the other created order. All of the animals operate according to pre-installed software that we call instincts. But he created us with a free moral choice, a free agency. And he gave us the ability to distinguish between right and wrong and to make choices between what is right and what is wrong. And so he gave us, endowed us with authority. And what we need to understand, and what much of mankind throughout this ages has failed to understand, is with authority comes responsibility. And with responsibility comes accountability. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be created in the image of God and for Him to trust us. There are many, many reasons, and I won't go through all the reasons, but why God gave us this choice, because He created us for fellowship with Him. Now, I often think about God, and I think about Him there hovering over the surface of the deep, and His heart aching, longing for companionship, for love, for relationship. There's a book entitled The Divine Romance that talks about this brainchild of God to create humans that can be in a love relationship. But you know what the truth of the matter is? We can't really be in a love relationship if it's by force. You know, I'm happily married now for 41 years. We married when we were two, you know. But happily married, but it's not that binding contract back there that keeps us married. It's a choice to love and to honor and not to forsake. It's a wonderful, wonderful choice that keeps every day fresh and new and every experience wonderful. And God created us for that kind of a relationship. And so He gave us this free choice. But with the choice came the reality of accountability. And so Adam and Eve, He placed in the garden, and He walked with them and talked with them in the cool of the day. Hey, how are things going? Imagine God caring how things are going in your life. Well, you don't have to imagine it. You can experience it. And you do experience. He cares about what's going on in your life. And He's given every one of us a personality. And He has endowed us with gifts. And He sends us out as missionaries wherever we're going. We're wrong to think about the missionaries being those people in Africa or South America or wherever they be in what we call world areas. We're every bit as much of a missionary right here. As a matter of fact, about 15 years ago, Global Headquarters decided they would declare North America a mission field in every sense of the word, and realize that while we're winning the battle in world areas, we're losing the battle right here in the USA and Canada. And so it became more and more vital that we go out and represent Jesus, represent our Father, be a reflection of Him out there. That's the responsibility. We bear an accountability. So His quantum creation, He created. Male and female, He created. What an idea. What a wonderful, wonderful idea. Aren't you glad that He created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve? You know, perverted, corrupted people can mix all the lines and, you know, talk about identifying as the opposite gender. You can identify with a horse, but you're probably not going to grow long ears and a tail. You know, God created male and female, and He created this wonderful, wonderful relationship. I often say, particularly in pastoral classes, when I'm teaching people what we believe, what we stand for, but there are two institutions in all this world and in all of history, two institutions that God created. One is the church. Jesus spoke it into existence. This is Peter or Cephas, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. The church, but long before even the church, He created the family. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What a wonderful, wonderful God. What a wonderful, wonderful idea. But there's also, yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. There's also another, and maybe even a more quantum difference between us and all of creation, because He created His pet. He created His beloved. He created His greatest and highest work. He created us in holiness. When the Bible commands, "Be ye therefore holy, as the Lord your God is holy," He's not dangling some unachievable goal or objective in front of us. He created us for holiness. He created us in holiness. And He walked with us and talked with us in holiness. Don't be deceived when somebody acts in a sinful manner or an ungodly manner and they use the excuse, "Oh, don't judge me, I'm just human, I'm only human." No, that is a corruption. That is a perversion of what humanity is. He created us in holiness. We are what we were created to be when we are holy as God is holy. He's called us to it, and He's made provision for us to return to that original state of righteousness in which He created us. Now, we're born in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we inherit that fallen, corrupted nature from our original parents. But we don't have to live with it and struggle with it all of our days. God can sanctify us holy. He can purge and purify us and make us clean. He can cleanse that corruption of our nature and make us once again what He created us to be. And that's the happiest and healthiest, most wonderful life we can experience. Have you walked in holiness? Oh, my word. How have you walked? Are you walking in holiness? He created us for holiness. And in that holiness, He created no shame or guilt. There are certain portions we kind of stumble over a little bit, particularly when we're teaching our little children. But they were naked and had no shame. There was no guilt, no shame. It was an opportunity to be grasped. And God gave them, Adam and Eve, and He gave us a choice to make. But ladies and gentlemen, remember that whenever there's a choice that we can make, there's a consequence that we must bear. He placed in the garden wonderful, beautiful trees of every description. This week, Karen and I have been canning pears. And oh, they're so beautiful in the jars, and they're so tasty with cottage cheese. And I've been every once in a while sneaking out. But I don't know if I need to tell you this or not. You listen and then erase this from your memory, okay? But we've got muscadine and scuppernong vines back there on the edge of that bamboo, and I've been out there just picking those things, and oh, wonderful, wonderful fruits for us to enjoy. The good thing God created just for us to enjoy. Every one of them, even a turnip green's a gift from God. But He placed in the middle of the garden two trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't know particularly why He, you know, what it was about those trees, but except that God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of these trees." All the other, every manner of fruit, pomegranates, man, orange, grapefruit, coconut, chocolate trees, Snicker trees, but every one of them, you just eat to your heart's content. But don't eat of these. And guess what they were drawn to? And we'll talk more about it next week. But they made a choice. And we all have borne the consequences from that day to now. Isn't He a wonderful, creative God? Ladies and gentlemen, I think we need to understand the world is a cathedral. Enjoy it. Labor Day, we give you a night off church so that you can just enjoy. Take time to slow down and enjoy the goodness of God. You may want to spend it on a couch watching a ball game with your family, but remember that that couch and that family and unless it's an Alabama game. I'm not sure that the ball game. But they're gifts from God. Enjoy. Don't substitute the assembling of ourselves together for the purpose of enjoying the greatest privilege we have in all the world. That's worshiping our God. God created balance in everything, and there's a balance to be maintained in how we enjoy the world and how we enjoy the things of God. I often, on a Sunday afternoon, I'll drive out through the countryside, and you'll pass a beautiful lake, and there are boats all over that lake on the Lord's Day. And I'll look at Karen and I say, look at all those people out worshiping their God. We need to make sure that we remember that our Creator is the object of our greatest adoration and our greatest loyalty. But then, having those things in perspective, then He gives us still a world to enjoy, a creation to enjoy.